Before we look at our text for this evening, I want to look up a couple passages quickly. One is in Zechariah chapter 9. Beginning in verse, or just looking at verse 17. And the first part of this verse is just sweet because I look at what we're going through in Hebrews, and God is bringing us to a place over and over again to see that He is so much better than anything else. And I want to just look at just the heart of what's written here in verse 17, the beginning here. Where they're talking about God and His preciousness and looking at what it is that He has done for us. And He says here, "For how great is its goodness and how great its beauty." Looking at what God has accomplished for us, and the response is, how great is its goodness, and how great is its beauty. If you turn with me to Psalm 45, verse 2. You see the psalmists say, "You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever," with reference to the Messiah, with reference to Christ. Grace has been poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. And then one more passage that I think would be great is Hebrews 12:24, as we go to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 24, he says, "To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant," he says, "and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." You look and you see the sacrifice of Abel. You see all that God had in the Old Testament, all that was there. And we come to a place in the book of Hebrews where God desires for us to come to a place to see that He is better than everything that was looking ahead to Him. Better. As we've gone through, we've seen that in the first part that His position is superior to any other position of anybody in history. He has a better name in chapter 1. He's better than the angels, chapter 1, verse 4 through chapter 2, 18. He's a greater messenger. He's got a greater message. It's a greater salvation, chapter 2, 1 through 4. He's a greater Savior, chapter 2, 5 through 18. He's better than Moses, chapter 3. He's better. It's a better rest that we have, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And the priesthood that is there is superior to that of the high priest. It's superior to that of the priesthood of Aaron or Levi. You look and He's just saying, Christ is better. He's bringing us to a place to see that Christ is to be treasured by us. He's better than anything else. Everything in the Old Testament that was looking ahead to Him, every lamb that was slain as a picture, as a type of Christ. When John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world," we see that He is so much better than anything that has gone before Him. And we come to this section now in chapter 7. And prior to getting into there, I want to just look at a couple other passages to kind of just prepare our hearts for it. But looking, he's saying he is so much better of a high priest. And we're going to get into the issue of Melchizedek. But you look in as we have been looking through the book of Hebrews, if you go with me to chapter 4 in verse 14, the author says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He says, "For in chapter 5, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men and things pertaining to God, that they may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he's required as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." And then it says in verse 5, "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And he says in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.'" And we look at this and he's saying, it's not like you're just any high priest. You are a priest that God has said, "You're my son, today I've begotten you." Not only that, but you're a priest who is a priest forever. You're different than any other high priest that has ever existed, and that you're a priest that is forever. The priest would become priest somewhere around the age of 25, and it would end someplace around the age of 50, typically. It's a temporary office that they would have as high priest, that they would go and they would make sacrifices for their own sin, and then they would go and make sacrifices for the sins of the people. And this whole section is taking us to a place of, he is without sin. He didn't need to make a sacrifice for himself. He's the Son of God. He gets to be the high priest forever. Forever. And for those that are reading this at this time, this matters to them so much. When the Holy Spirit is recording this, this matters. It's not something that we ought to look at and say, "Oh, that's nice that he is our high priest." God is bringing us to a place of seeing that Christ's position of being a high priest forever is something that is absolutely crucial to us and to our salvation. And so he says, "You're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And then it seems like he takes a break for a second. And he tells them that they're not ready to understand these things, because they've come to need milk and not solid food. And it tells them that they're just like babes. And tells them that they need to get to a place where they're able to discern good and evil, that they're at a place where their maturity level is so low that they're not even ready to go to these things. But then he goes to them, as we see in chapter 7. So let's turn there and we look at it, and it's bringing us to a place of looking and seeing that this hope that we have in Christ is as good as it could possibly be. And so my prayer this evening is that we would go there, that we would find him precious to us this evening. I pray that God would do that in your heart tonight, that we would just find him to be so precious. You remember from last week that we saw that he tells us that this hope that we have in him is an anchor for our souls. It's sure, it's steadfast, and it tells us that he has become our high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And he's saying it's an anchor to our soul. You picture Christ there behind the veil up in heaven, and that anchor, that rope, is tied to him. and it comes down to us, and he says it's an anchor that is attached to our souls, and he wants his people to be at a place, he wants us to be at a place of finding ourselves so content in him. And being at a place where we look and we say, he's better. He's better than everybody else. He's better than anything that has ever existed. He is at a place where all glory, all preeminence, all honor, all worship goes to him. And so that's where we come to in chapter 7. Now, chapter 7 is a critical, critical chapter in this book. And we're going to get into this issue of Melchizedek and the priesthood and what this is about. But I'm going to spend a couple of weeks in chapter 7, but I think sometimes when you just you take just a few verses, you might miss the point of the whole section. And so I want to read through the whole section and try to get an idea of what the Holy Spirit is saying to us in chapter 7. And as I read through it, I just loved it. I loved it. So I hope you do too. We look here at chapter 7, and he says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." Let's just stop there for a second, because we're entering into a place where we're talking about Melchizedek, and you could probably hear a ton of different sermons on this particular person, this particular high priest in Scripture. But some people would say that that he is an angel. Some would say that it is a Christophany. It's a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. And that he is in fact Christ in the Old Testament. Others would say no, he's actually a high priest that existed. And you'll find several different opinions on this. And it's one of those things for us where I don't think that we necessarily have to get to a place where we make huge issues over it. But we look at it and. For me, I look at Melchizedek and I think that he's a type of Christ to come, but that he was actually a high priest that existed during that time. There's some things that make me think that. One is that it tells us that high priests would come from men, as we looked at earlier, and so it wouldn't have been an angel. The other thing is that usually when there was a Christophany, in the Old Testament, he was there. He appeared for a very short period of time, and then did something that was just absolutely incredible. And it wasn't something where you see him for years, like a prolonged period being there. And there's other reasons where you look at this, and it tells us that, like for example, in verse 3, where he says, "But made like the Son of God." Made like the Son of God. So when it starts saying that he was made like the Son of God, if he was in fact the Son of God, then they wouldn't have put that he was made like the Son of God. They would have just said he was the Son of God. And so there's reasons like that bring a lot of people to a place of we think that he was a high priest. But the fact of the matter is he's different. It's a different order. It's a different order than the other high priests that existed. And for one, as you look at it in verse 1, it tells us that he was king of Salem. Salem more likely was a pre, version of Jerusalem, but he was actually a king that existed. And so most of the high priests would be there, but be under a king. And Melchizedek held a position where not only was he high priest, but he was also the king. And then it tells us other things here where, it says he met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and he blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. And we look at that and we see that he's in a position where he's higher than where Abraham was, and that Abraham's giving a tithe unto him, which would be something that would be different than what you would think of with most people that would be high priest at that time. So he's a king, he's a high priest, and even the person that everybody would look at as that patriarch, Abraham, is giving a tithe unto him. His name is being translated King of Righteousness, which is just an awesome picture of Christ. Also meaning King of Peace. And it says he was without father and without mother, without genealogy. And when we look at that, as far as having, it goes on and says, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. When we look at that, typically when you look at a high priest, it was critical. His genealogy was critical. What family he had come from was critical. But when you go through, there's three passages in the Old Testament that look at the life of Melchizedek, but it never goes through his genealogy. And so the Holy Spirit, when he was inspiring the word to be written, is looking ahead to Melchizedek and saying, we're not putting as far as his genealogy and who his mom is and who his dad is, because he's going to be a type of Christ to come. And so we find that here in Hebrews 7. And it says, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, these things aren't made evident to us, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. And it's pointing to Christ, who also would be a priest continually, different than the other orders of high priests. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them receives tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, pay tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Verse 11, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And we find that being emphasized again and again. He is a priest forever. It's different. It's different than Aaron. It's better than Aaron. He's of the order of Melchizedek. He's a priest forever. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment, because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the beginning. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So it's doing a comparison. The law under the other high priest, you always had them doing everything that they possibly could to obey the law. And yet, every high priest failed. Straight across the board. Every high priest failed. Every high priest sinned. Every high priest needed to make a sacrifice for their sin. Every high priest at some point died. Every high priest was falling short, and it's making that clear. And now it's telling us here that for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Now that should just get us excited. It should just bring us to a place, okay, there's something better. There's something better than Aaron. There's something better than Levi. There's something better than every high priest that has gone before. There's something better than the whole system. There's something better than the sacrificial system. There's something better than the temple. There's something better than all that has existed that has been pointing to Christ. And it's going to make us draw near to God. And you look at this, and it's important because that's what everybody wants. Everybody needs to be at a place where we could draw near to God. You think of all that was taking place with the Day of Atonement, all that was taking place as far as the people's lives and their sins that they committed and the sacrifices that would go in, and all the people bring in their sacrificial lamb and all of these things taking place, and it was all to draw them near to God. That's what they wanted. They wanted that forgiveness of sin. They wanted to be able to be brought near to Him. They wanted that separation to be changed. Now in verse 20 it says, "Inasmuch as He was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but He with an oath, by Him who said to Him, 'The Lord has sworn, and He will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.'" By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. That word surety, it's the only time that that word's used in Scripture. And it's this guarantee that we have. And so he's saying, there is a priest that's forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, different than any other priest that's gone before us. And it's Jesus. And Jesus is the one who's become a guarantee. We look at this, and there's words that should just be so sweet to us, huh? Tom was telling me a while back that I think it was your transmission that failed on your car, or something failed on his car, and it was one of those things where it was like literally just like right after his warranty expired, and you know, looking at the miles, and I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that, but the frustration of looking and being like, ah, it's expired, and they still helped him out, but not completely. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where it's just like, what do I do? We went and bought a stroller, and when we bought the stroller, they talked us into like the $30, 2 year, whatever happens to it guarantee. And so we're just like, we're probably going to thrash that thing. So, you know, we should get the guarantee. And so we bought it, and sure enough, we thrashed it, but we have searched this house high and low, and we cannot find that guarantee. We don't know where it went. And it's one of those things where it's so hard for me because I'm like, I'm going to go buy a new stroller. We had a guarantee. Went to them and said, is it in your computer system? No, we don't do it. You have to keep it. And I'm like, oh, man. And it's one of those things where you want to have a guarantee and you want it to be something that's solid. It's something that it's so sweet to be able to take something back and say, here it is. It broke. Can you give me a new one? And we look at what God has talked to us about, and it's something that goes way above and beyond any guarantee that we could ever hope for in this world. He's saying that there is a surety of a better covenant, and he tells us it's a guarantee. Jesus is our guarantee for it. It is so much better than anything else, and he's putting that word there as far as surety, guarantee, to bring us to a place of, I'm so glad He's my high priest. I'm so glad it's Christ. I look and I think, what would it have been like to live in the times of BC, before Christ? And just living during that time and having the law that's there, and it's this mirror that I'm looking at and I know that I fail. Or being there when the Sermon on Mount was being preached and listening to it and thinking like, well, I think I've done okay now. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't murdered anybody. And to have Christ say, hey, if you've looked at a woman and lusted after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And that's why it just pierced right to the hearts of those people that were there, because they're looking and saying, then who can be saved? I mean, if literally, like, if I've looked at somebody and lusted after them, if that's adultery, then I am a wretch. Or if I've become angry with somebody and it's as if I murdered them, I'm a murderer. And it's so easy for us to look at our lives and say, I'm okay. I think that I've obeyed everything. You think of Paul, where he's looking at his life before Christ, and he's looking and he's saying, you know, as a Jew, as a Pharisee, I mean, he was at a place where he was untouched. He was at a place where he kept it all. In his mind, he kept it all. And you think those that were looking at Scripture to know that he wanted our hearts. He wanted our hearts. He wanted us to love him with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. Looking at his rebukes on the people and their unfaithfulness to him. And there had to be times of just, man, I try to picture what it was like for Noah and his family. Noah's there building the ark, doing the whole thing, and you think of all that took place, preaching, warning the people, and then God closes the door on the thing. And I'll tell you, I mean, I'm sure they looked out. When it was raining like that, I'm sure they looked out. I'm sure they were looking, and it was something where that must have been the most horrible thing to see. Whether you knew that they deserved God's wrath or not, it had to be horrible. It had to be horrible. In my mind, I just picture, okay, if we were here and the rain started coming down in Southern California, you would be at a place of, okay, it keeps coming. Let's get to the highest ground you could possibly get to. And I could just picture, like, people saying, it's not going to stop. There's rivers that are coming. You know, head out to Mike and Brenda West's house. And you get there and it's still coming. It's still coming. It's still rising. It's like, let's start trucking up Saddleback. And you would be trucking up Saddleback and you'd be going and going and going. And I could picture, like, every animal, every little rat, every person that could possibly get to the top of Saddleback is getting to the top of Saddleback. And it keeps coming and it keeps coming and it keeps coming to the point where they all die. And you're sitting in the boat and you're watching all of this take place. And then day after day after day goes by and you're still in the boat. And you're at a place where it's like, what's going on? I know that. I mean, at least at this particular point for me, I would think if I were sitting in that boat and day after day after day after day went by, I would start thinking, I think judgment's coming upon me now. I mean, I know my sin. I should be killed just like all those people. I know, like, even since we've been on this boat, we've sinned. Even since we've been on this boat, we failed. And just the process of it keep going and going and going. How sweet must it have been when that bird came back? How sweet must it have been when there was that rainbow? How sweet must it have been when there was this promise that was given, that God wouldn't judge the earth in the same way again? Because in that time, if you're living that time, you have to be looking at yourself and saying, it's going to happen to us again. The same wickedness. And you see with Noah and his kids, Noah himself, the sin that continued on even after the flood was horrible. And there had to be a place of just like, man, after all he's rescued us from, we're still doing this. There had to be times where God's people, after going through the Red Sea, where God just rescued them, and then they start complaining and sinning and complaining even afterwards. There had to be times of, man, he rebuked us again. What are we thinking? And we would be in the same place. You see yourself sinning, and you could just be like, I'm not going to do it again. No matter what, I'm not going to do it again. And find yourself, I did it again. And now we come to a place in Hebrews where we're looking at this covenant and they're saying Christ is our guarantee of a better covenant. It's different now. Everything's different. He's different. He's different than the old high priest. It's a better sacrifice. It's a better rest. Everything's different. So we look at verse 23 and he says, also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That section of scriptures right there, it brings the whole chapter together for us. You might have looked and thought, okay, man, we keep talking about the priesthood. We keep talking about Melchizedek. We keep talking about how he continues forever and ever. What is the benefit to us as believers today? When you look at all of this, what's the benefit to us? And then it tells us here, but because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. But Christ, because Christ is at the right hand of the Father and he continues forever, there's a difference for us. Everything's different for us. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Man. Can you read that again? Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. He's able to save us to the uttermost. As a result of him being of the order of Melchizedek, that is a priest forever, as a result of that, he is able to save you and he is able to save me to the uttermost. A word meaning forever and ever, he's able to save us. He's able to do it. You see, because most people at this particular time would have looked and said, well, where is our salvation? Where is our relationship with him? How is it? And you look here and God's saying, because of who Christ is, and because he's of the order of Melchizedek, and because he exists forever, and because he's a priest that's not like any other priest, and that he has never sinned, and he is the Son of God, and he lives forever and ever, because of these things, he is able to save you and me to the uttermost, those who come to God through him. And that word, come to God through him, that's that phrase. That phrase is not saying one time you came to God through him. It's a continual thing. It means those who keep coming to God through him, meaning that it doesn't stop. He exists forever, and he makes it so that we forever, forever get to keep coming to God through him. He will forever be there making intercession for us. Forever. He'll forever be the mediator between us and the Father, between us and the Godhead. He'll forever be the mediator. He'll exist forever as our high priest. And so you think of this high priest that puts the rope around his ankle. He goes and he makes the sacrifices and he's going on the behalf of the people so that he could go into the Holy of Holies, so he can make those sacrifices, so he could be that bridge, so he could be that priest that becomes the bridge between God's people and him. And every year he would do it, and this would always take place, and sin would always exist. And God's saying, there's a covenant that's so much better because it's the high priest is God himself. And the high priest makes it so that we forever get to come to God because of him. See, he's a high priest that's forever, and he's always making intercession for us. He's always that mediator, and so we always get to draw near to God through him. The sweetness of that is huge for us. Let me think about that. A billion years from now, you'll be able to approach the throne of God boldly. Forever. There's never going to be a day where sin will separate you from the face of God. because he has removed it from you. He's hurled it into the depths of the sea. He's clothed you with robes of righteousness. And he's a high priest that exists forever, and he's always making intercession for you. So continually, forever and ever, you get to come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So all that we've been looking at as far as the order of Melchizedek and why God placed Melchizedek in Genesis and why he put him in three passages in Scripture and why that's there and why there's no beginning and why there's no ending and why he's different than the other ones, why he's king and king of righteousness and king of peace, why he's there was to bring us in Hebrews chapter 7 and following to come to a place of saying that's our high priest. He's of the same order of as Melchizedek. He's different than any other high priest that's ever existed. And he's at a place where he always is there, always lives to make intercession for them. There will never be a time where Christ ceases to live. There'll never be a time where Christ is not at the right hand of the Father. There'll never be a time where Christ is not there as our mediator to make it so that we get to spend eternity with him. That will never happen. There's never a time where he ceases to be our high priest. He's our high priest forever. And for us, the sweetness of that means that you and I, we get to see him. We get to be in his presence. We get to be at a place of, I have a righteousness, and it's not my own, and I'm clothed with it. It's not based on how well I lived. It's based on the perfection of Christ. And I'm clothed with it. I get to, for all eternity, have all of Christ's righteousness imputed upon me. All of my sin was taken away, but all of his righteousness is placed upon me, and for all eternity, I have this high priest who makes it so that I can approach the throne of grace boldly. Incredible. I'll tell you, a billion years from now, when you see the face of God, and you're able to approach his throne boldly, it will be as sweet as it was the first time. It'll never get old. Never is it going to be like, oh, I'm going to go talk to God for a little bit, I guess. Never. For all eternity, we're going to look and be like, thank you. Thank you. You were not only the high priest, but you were also the sacrifice. The thought of that. I mean, do you get the idea when you look at God's word and you see that there has to be the shedding of blood for the remission of sins? There has to be the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. That the wages of sin is death. When it tells us that he's able to save to the uttermost, what is he saving us from? What is he he's saving us from himself. That's huge. The fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. The fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Black is darkness. Eternal fire. Eternal damnation. Start looking at it and he says, because he is the high priest who is also the sacrifice, he is able to save you from his wrath. Because of his holiness, he cannot be a part of sin. And there has to be the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. And he came and he purchased you with not something that's cheap, but with the precious blood of Christ, God's word tells us. I'll tell you, I look at God's plan from beginning to end, and I can see it. I mean, I can see enough of it in the pages of Scripture from beginning to end, where I look and I see man fall, and I see that the wages of sin is death, and I see the history of man, and I see what God has instituted in his holiness as far as there has to be the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. There has to be these sacrifices. These are things that have to take place. Here is the law. Obey it. They fail. All of us fail. All of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. And you look and you see here John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know? You look at Abraham and Isaac, and right when he's about ready to kill Isaac, you hear God say, stop. God will provide himself a lamb. And you just look and you go, And he did. He provided himself. I mean, literally himself. And you look at him and you think, okay, I look and I see in Scripture that you had all glory and all honor and you were perfect and you're without sin and you enjoyed that fellowship with the Godhead and you were sufficient and you were in need of nothing, and yet you became the least of all men and you died even the death on the cross. And you start looking at it, and when we get to this side of it in eternity, and we're at a place looking back, there is no wonder why God's people say, all glory and all honor belongs to you. You're my portion forever. There's no wonder why they look back and say, who is like him? You look and you see him and you think, the God, he spoke things into existence. He spoke the universe into existence. And we were covered in sin. We were dead in our sin. And yet he made us alive in Christ. And he's done this. And he's taken us who were dead in our sins and trespasses. And he's made us new creations in him. And he's taken all of our filth and sin and taken away. And he's made us righteous, not a righteousness of our own, but the righteousness of Christ. And he's made it so that we get to no longer be strangers, but be his bride, be his family. We get to spend eternity with him. And we look back and we say, it's all because of you. I would have spent eternity in hell apart from you. And I'm able to come near because of Christ, because of my high priest, because of what he's done, because he's my sacrifice, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And we have this great confidence that I believe in him. I trust in him. There's fruit that's in my life. I see it. I see that I belong to him, and his spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And you begin to look at it and you see it and you look back, and I'll tell you, for all eternity, we'll be in this place for all eternity looking back and worshiping him. For all eternity, we'll look back and we're going to be saying, I'm so glad he's our high priest. And we'll look at him, and we're going to be amazed at him, and there's going to be joy in our hearts that you'll never even be able to express. Never fully express the joy of being saved, of being redeemed, of being purchased, of belonging to him. All of grace, nothing that we did as far as righteousness of our own, nothing that we've ever done to merit it, all due to his glory and his grace. And we'll praise him, and we'll praise him, and we'll praise him. And when God tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 7 that because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood, therefore he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. He's able to save you to the uttermost as you come through Christ, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Look at verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. I'll tell you, I don't know there's sweeter verses in the Bible than a verse like that. Think about that. Let's read that one more time. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. He did it. And it was once for all. It doesn't ever have to happen again. It doesn't ever have to happen again. And he offered up himself. He did it. He offered up himself. It wasn't because the Father made him and that he was in a place of not wanting to. You see that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. And you look at this and you say, he offered up himself. weaknesses, for the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. The Holy Spirit wants us to worship after reading a chapter like this. He doesn't want us to read this and think, great. He wants us to read a section like this and look at what it's going to be like over here in eternity and look back and see it and look ahead to forever and be at a place of saying, I am so thankful that you are my God. So thankful that you drew me by your Holy Spirit. So thankful that you forgave my sins. I'm so thankful that you clothed me with your righteousness. I'm so thankful that you took a people who was not your people and you made me the people of God. I'm so thankful that you have given me your Holy Spirit as a guarantee. I'm so thankful that you have prepared a place for me. And if you've gone to prepare a place for me, you're going to come back and you're going to get me and you're going to bring me to yourself. I'm so thankful that I get to forever approach your throne boldly. Not because of me, but because of you. And I'm so thankful that it continues forever and ever and ever. Never do I have to wonder whether a billion years from now I'm going to do something to get me tossed out. Because it was his righteousness and his forgiveness of sins for us that brought us in. And we look at it and we see that he has saved us from the wrath. Saved us to the uttermost. That's sweet. It's as good as it could possibly be. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we read sections like this. And Lord, we praise you that you are our God. You tell us that whosoever believes in you will not perish, but have everlasting life. Through faith and trusting that you're God, that through Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, you have died on the cross for our sins and rose again for newness of life. That if we would believe in you, we wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. And it's through faith in you alone that we're able to be in a place of having confidence that you're our high priest forever. You made a sacrifice once for all. And through faith in you, we get to spend eternity with you. And I pray that we would think about how our faith and our hope and our trust is in the cross, in your work on the cross. That we would have our hearts just delight in that we believe that you're God. We know it, and we know that you rose again from the dead. All of our hope is in you. And as we think of the sweetness of the gospel that in our faith in you, Lord, I pray that it would cause our hearts to be just exhilarated with joy and praise and adoration. You've done it. Lord, as you tell us in Scripture, you've made a name for yourself. Your fame has become known throughout all the world. You have saved for yourself a people. And we praise you for it. What joy it is to be the people of God. And I pray, Lord, that our joy in you would be reflected in the way that we sing, in the way that our hearts just are glad, and in the way that we live our lives, Lord. Cause our hearts, Lord, this evening to just delight in you. We pray that you would just cause us to be so satisfied in you. and that the result would be sweet, sweet praise and a sweet aroma unto you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.